Pod is a ministry of Grace Church Greenwich. For more resources to help you get to know God better through His Word, including bite-sized theology and answers to big questions, do check out www.greenwich.church. We hope you enjoy this episode.
Hello and welcome to Grace Pod, and we are continuing our Bible overview. We're in the book of Ezekiel. We were in Ezekiel last time. He's this prophet. He was exiled and explaining Israel's history and what had happened to those who were exiled with him. And today we're in a very interesting chapter, Ezekiel 34, which is about God's appraisal of Israel's leadership. And this is a passage which is highly relevant in our particular church context of reviewing what is good and what is sometimes abusive leadership. Actually, at our church, once a year, we take a midweek evening and we spend time praying for being a safe church, thinking about good leadership, good systems that keep people safe. And this is when the first time we did it is the passage we took, because it's got a lot to say on this topic.
And it begins with a safeguarding failure, and God is taking it very personally because he has noticed that his own sheep, the metaphor is that we're sheep and the leaders of Israel are the shepherds, and the sheep are being abused. So I'll just read the first few verses. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who've been feeding yourselves. Shouldn't shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you don't feed the sheep. The weak you haven't strengthened, the sick you've not healed, the injured you've not bound up, the strayed you've not brought back, the lost you've not sought, and with force and harshness you've ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and every high hill. My sheep were scattered over the face of all the earth with no one to search or seek for them.
So we have sins of commission, things that they've done wrong, and sins of omission, things they've neglected to do that they should have done. And I guess as a headline, you've got that they were self-serving. I think this is so easy in church leadership to think that the congregation exists for the pastor and, you know, the bums on seats and the church growth, that's where the interest is. And rather than actually thinking, no, the shepherd exists to care for the sheep. They're the ones whom the Lord loves, and we exist for them.
And maybe that's how the sins of omission and sins of commission go together. But it's because the shepherd is only concerned for what they get. They don't even notice that the sheep are in trouble. So you feed yourselves, you don't feed the sheep. And the self-serving leadership is what causes neglect.
And I love the way, especially in verse 4, every single sheep is precious to the Lord. So it's not a percentages game. As long as you can get 80% fed, you're okay. The sick you've not healed, the injured you've not bound up, the strayed you've not brought back. The Lord cares for each individual. I think Jesus picks this up, doesn't he, in his Luke 15 parable, that the true shepherd, the good shepherd, goes after the individual. He leaves the 99. It's everyone is he wants to be saved and to be precious.
And it's the vulnerable sheep that suffer the most from the abusive shepherd. So the weak, the stray, the lost get neglected when they really needed help and someone to look out for them. I love the pronouns, and it's a small word, my, but it changes everything. My sheep were scattered. My sheep were scattered. There was no shepherd. My shepherds have not searched for my sheep. And there's a lot of difference between, I suppose, you know, if you own a load of sheep and you decide to not farm them very well and you lose out, then, you know, more for you. But when you're doing it on behalf of God and he said, these people belong to me and I'm delegating care for them to you, it's very personal for God. It's not just, I've noticed you're not caring for your sheep very well, neighbouring farmer. It's, you're not looking after my sheep. And God, I love that God takes personally the care that, or the neglect of his own people. And well, I mean, it's like in Acts 20, isn't it? We're described as God's flock, which he bought with his blood. I mean, we Christians matter to Jesus, and therefore neglect of Christians matters to him. He's angry about it.
And specifically, he says in verse 9, I'm against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand. And you get the idea that the Christian leaders are held to a higher standard. Just like James says, not many of you should presume to be elders. The Lord will have a special accountability for those who are looking after his sheep.
So there's this, it begins with this note of judgment on false shepherds. And then the most amazingly gracious promise that God is going to get his own hands dirty and do the job himself. So thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them. I'll bring them, I'll feed them, and so on. So the first thing, so they failed, and God says, I'm going to do the job myself. And the first job of the shepherd that he highlights is seeking after the lost and bringing them back. Now, this becomes super, super famous in the New Testament, as you've already alluded to, the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15, and then Jesus' sort of mission statement in Luke 19, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. I guess in the context of Ezekiel, we're talking about lost in exile. So they've been scattered, means they've gone to Babylon, they've gone to Assyria. They're going to be gathered, means a second exodus, a salvation. So it's kind of about God going after the ones and twos, which it is, but it's also about the whole people, as they've been kicked out of the promised land, need to be rescued again. And God is going to be the one who does that, as he did it the last time. I mean, it was God who brought about the exodus. It's going to be God himself who does the second exodus.
I think it struck me in a new way what a surprise it is. So if you've done an appraisal on some leaders and they're bad leaders, the normal response, I think, is to replace them with good leaders. And it just struck me how remarkable it is that the Lord says, no, I'm going to do it myself. And when you think about the incarnation and the surprise of God wants his people to have good leadership, and so he sends his son from heaven to do it, it just shows the extent of his love and care. That he wants hands on, he wants to do it as best it can be.
Even as you said that, you smuggled in the answer to a little paradox in, Andrew. So it's God says, I myself will do it, and then you just said, and he cares about it so much he sends his son to do it. So that is a little tension in the passage, isn't it? Because there's a big emphasis on I will do it myself, but then when you get down to
23,
my servant David will do it. I asked my Greek last night, why is that surprising? And I was wanting them to say, well, because it's two different answers, God himself or is David. But one of them said, oh, it's surprising because David's been dead for about 400 years, which is the other reason it's surprising. But God is saying, I'll do it. And then I guess the next David, the Messiah, the king figure, David 2.0, will do it. So is it God who does it, or is it the Messiah who does it? And the answer is yes. But that gets resolved in the New Testament. Do you want to? You sort of slipped in the resolution and how you spoke about it, but there's a bit of Trinity going on here.
Well, one of this passage gets a lot of places, and we're going to see more of them as we go on, places where Jesus picks up his mission, like he says to Zacchaeus, or it says the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost, which is a direct quote. Well, the verbs are he comes to seek and to rescue from verse 12 here. Jesus says outright in John chapter 10, so chapter 9, there's been this terrible failure of leadership, and people are being put out of the synagogue for trusting in Jesus, which is the exact opposite of what should be happening. And Jesus stands up and says, no, I am now, I've come as the good shepherd. And suddenly all the echoes of Ezekiel 34, you guys, you're the bad shepherds, and I've come to replace you.
Just on that, I mean, that illustration, I always used to take John 10 as a sort of new chapter because it starts with a new chapter number, but it really is the end of the story of John chapter 9. John 9 and 10 go together. And in John 9, you see this blind man, he's has his eyes opened by Jesus and becomes a follower of Jesus. But as you say, the way that he is treated by the Pharisees is just shocking. And it's everything that's wrong with leadership in this chapter. So they just use him as a pawn in their game, their argument with Jesus. And they brutalize this man and they threaten him and they say, oh, your blindness is your fault. You're steeped in sin at birth. And then they threaten his parents and they're too intimidated to speak. And it's just as a snapshot of religious leadership that's become abusive, it is one of the most shocking things. And that is the context in which Jesus then says, as you say, I am the good shepherd.
And even in the this chapter, chapter 10, you've got John chapter 10, you've got something of this same tension of, well, in Ezekiel said the Lord's going to come, but he also said David's going to come. And in the chapter, Jesus says, no one can snatch them out of the sheep out of my hands. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand.
And are you thinking whose hand? Yeah, make up like, your mind. Yeah,
it's the same problem as Ezekiel 34. Who is it going to be? And then Jesus resolves the tension in verse 29 when he says, I and the Father are one. And suddenly, you know, what Ezekiel's listeners have been scratching their heads about becomes absolutely clear. God has come himself in the person of the new David.
Which is just, I mean, it's a profound thing, but there's the Trinity. You don't have to just go to church fathers reflecting on it. I mean, all the data is in the Bible. And in fact, it's even in Ezekiel. So Ezekiel already knows that for God's Messiah to do it is for God to do it himself. There's just, as you say, and then it gets more explicit in John, as you say. But that, yeah, to have a king sent by God who himself is God, so that if the king does it, God is doing it. Yeah, I mean, I'm just saying the Trinity, but it's just, it's here wonderfully and gloriously.
And then as we go on in Ezekiel 34, you get a section 17 to 22 where it's not an appraisal of the shepherds anymore. It's what happens in a flock when the shepherds are not doing their job. And the answer is...
Shall I just read it? Because it's just... I know we don't always read the whole chapter, but it will just help the listeners to get the words. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you've muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them, I will rescue my flock.
And I think one of the things that jumps out is this portrait of the shepherd. So we see he's not just one who says, my sheep, my shepherd, and he loves and holds his flock as precious. But the shepherd is an avenger. You know, we need to kind of push out all those pictures of 1960s pastels, pictures of the shepherd carrying the cute little sheep. This, when the shepherd comes, there's going to be, you know, he's going to be very rough with those who mistreat the sheep.
And those who mistreat the sheep is not only failed leaders, but other sheep. So the chapter begins with, I'm against the shepherds. And now it's like, hey, you fat sheep who jostle and budge with the shoulder, the weak sheep. I mean, I was thinking about this with dog feeding time because I've got a dog, Gustav, and I had another dog staying with me. And when it came to feeding time, I was naive because I don't normally have two dogs, and I put both their bowls down at the same time. And the weaker dog, which was not my dog, I'm ashamed to say, was so worried that my dog would eat all of his food and then go for her food that she basically just panic ate and she inhaled the entire bowl and then vomited it instantly, and then at her leisure then re-ate the vomit. It's a very nasty sort of dog thing. But I just thought, well, this competitive eating where the one who's strong eats the food of the one who's weak. And of course, this is what animals do, but it's also what humans do. So you don't just take your share, but you trample on, you muddy the water, you jostle, but so it's not just leaders abuse sheep, but sheep abuse sheep. Within churches, Christians can abuse other Christians. And this is what you're coming to, that a good shepherd is going to intervene at that point as well.
And I think it struck me this time that those things connect. So when the shepherds aren't doing the job, naturally you get much more injustice amongst the membership. And we see this nationally, but also within churches, that it really matters if when you're selecting a church that you find somewhere where there really is biblical discipline, where people are called out for sin, you know, eventually even excluded for unrepentant sin. Because if the shepherds aren't doing their job, then it will be the jungle, it'll be chaos, and there'll be abuse within all kinds of, you know, people bullying each other within the congregation.
Can I just get you to be explicit about, you've made a move from, so the Israel shepherds failed church leadership, failed, they're abusive. God says, I'll do it myself. And then he says, I'll do it through my king, so the Lord Jesus. And then you've jumped from that to our church leaders. And how do we fit that in? So who is the shepherd of Grace Church Greenwich? Who is the pastor? I mean, the word pastor just means shepherd. And we sometimes describe ourselves as being the pastor. But in a sense, Jesus is the pastor. In a sense, we're the pastor. How do we fit that together?
And I am jumping around a bit. I guess one of the things that you see in the New Testament, especially Peter says this in 1 Peter 5, that it's not that now within God's people, it's just Jesus and total egalitarianism, no leadership structure. Actually, there still are leaders, but they're called under shepherds.
And he's called the chief shepherd.
He's the chief shepherd.
I love that. So in fact, there was an awkward podcast. I ought to apologize to you for it. It wasn't anything to do with me, but I was on another podcast and last week, and they introduced me as, and now here's Andrew Satch, the senior pastor of Grace Church Greenwich. And of course, we share being the senior pastor.
There's two of us.
So I'm sorry about that. But actually, I was thinking about this, being a bit ashamed of the introduction. I thought, actually, the senior pastor of Grace Church Greenwich is Jesus. It's a good title for him, the chief shepherd, the senior pastor. And we're both the junior pastor.
And I guess one of the things that we have that Israel's leadership didn't is, we have the perfect model of what a shepherd should be. So particularly within the church, we should be much more careful about our leadership, because we've seen everything here lived out, how, you know, Jesus cared for the individual, the lost, the broken. And so it would be even worse now if an under shepherd was abusive, because we should be following in the footsteps of a perfect shepherd.
So there's all of these strands just from this chapter, aren't there, that go into the New Testament. The shepherd who seeks and saves is characteristic of the good shepherd, that he brings back from exile and rescues. We talked about the good shepherd who's unlike the abusive shepherds, the good shepherd who lays down his life. And then we just sort of started to touch on the other very famous sheep passage, which is Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, which is Judgment Day. And you sort of hinted that already, but I think, again, that picks up from this chapter, doesn't it? The verse 17, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. And I think that's where Jesus gets his image. Matthew, do you want to talk about Matthew 25 and what it adds?
Well, it's quite a disturbing passage, and it's about people, Jesus dividing. It's not actually a parable. I think it's just an extended illustration of what the Son of Man is going to do when he judges. And what's disturbing about it is he's distinguishing within the people of God, and it's a surprise to them. So they all think that they're okay. And actually, Jesus says, whenever you looked after, and particularly suffering Christians, Jesus talks about his brothers, which is other Christians. Mm. Whenever you did that for the least, you were doing it for me. And then the others are confused, and they say, Jesus says, you're on the wrong side of me, I'm going to judge you. And they said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty? And he said, whenever you did not do it for the least of these, you did not do it for me. And so it's going to be a big surprise on the day of judgment, that within the visible church, there is going to be a separation between the true church and those who are actually like these goats in the passage, who are actually just me first Christians, who weren't caring for others.
And how we treat the other Christian is the measure of how we treat the shepherd.
Exactly. Yeah, so Jesus says, you did it for me, And that's a lovely motivation for us that we see in our fellow believers, not just someone for whom Christ died, but someone so precious to him that as we serve them, we are serving him.
Hey, thanks for tuning in today for Grace Pod. We've got a whole series of wonderful promises, actually. So we're in Ezekiel. We had the judgment bit of Ezekiel last week, but now we've got the promise of new shepherds. Next week, the promise of a new heart and a new resurrected army, a new a people with hope. And then the week after that, we'll look at a resurrected temple. So there's lots of good, happy Grace Pod episodes of promise coming up. Hopefully see you next time.
Thank you for listening to Grace Pod. For more information about Grace Church Greenwich, visit www.greenwich.church.